This morning we get to go into a text that is a continuation of last week. I don't know if you were with us last week or not, but this is kind of a part two of where we were. Last week we were in finishing up 2 Thessalonians. This week we're going to be in two short books. They're almost memos. I don't know if Paul wrote them on a little pink pad wrote them on a little pink pad or what he wrote them on. They're a text message, somebody like reading on your cell phone almost, or maybe a Twitter, for those of you that are into that. These are two short little books, but it picks up the theme we had last week, which has to do with the people that you will encounter as you live out the Christian life. And what do you do as you encounter these people in living out your walk with Jesus Christ? And are you prepared to encounter them wisely and well? And are you doing well with the people you encounter? I want to begin with a word of prayer. And then we're going to go to the text. And then we'll pick back up on where we're going to go with this. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we don't come today, Father, as some kind of just spectator to what you have to say. Father, every single one of us, I hope in this room, comes as a servant of yours, or at least someone trying to pursue what servanthood might look like. And Father, we come today to want to know what you have to say to us. Father, this word of God is intended to transform us, change our lives, open our eyes, to make us more into your image. Lord, may we this morning, as we go through this text, may we faithfully respond to what we see. Father, would all of us in this room, the one who stands here and those who sit there, Father, would we all be students who want to do what we see? It's in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of the text? We're going to read a whole book. I mean the whole book. We're going to read 3 John. I know in your Bible school classes this morning, those of you that are there, you'll be in 2 John, but these two books are so tied together that I'm going to end up using 3 John primarily this morning. 3 John. 3 John is one of the letters written by John. It's toward the back of your Bible. In fact, you're going to be almost Revelation when you find it. There's the Gospel of John, and then there are three letters, and this is the third of the three letters. To the elder. Or the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Let me interrupt. That's a wonderful prayer. Do you ever greet somebody, by the way, and say, man, I hope your physical health is as good as your soul is. I hope your physical health prospers as much as your soul has. And that's where he starts. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love, and you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men that we may work together for the truth. The gist of that last paragraph has to do with there were people who were going about as missionaries, from even as teachers from town to town, and this guy Gaius is really crucial in helping to support them and send them in their way and look after them. And so he's being complimented on that. Verse 9, it takes a turn. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil is not seeing God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. You may be seated. What are you going to encounter if you really follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly and sincerely? Which, by the way, is the only way to follow him. He has no part-time followers. What are you going to encounter? And the answer is, you're going to encounter incredibly wonderful people. I cannot tell you what an absolute joy has been to try to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and to bump into your lives. Many, many times I've got home at the end of the day and said, God, thank you. I got a clear picture of your character and your nature because I hung out with, and I've put your names in there. There's so many people within the godly life of Jesus Christ that you say, this is the reflection of the King. And so in the Christian life, I promise you, you're going to live in Fort Knox, almost, so to speak. You're going to be surrounded by gold as you follow Christ. Gaius must have been one of those kinds of individuals. And John, when he writes to Gaius, says, Gaius, thank you. And I just want to compliment you and thank you for the authenticity of your life. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody you bump into in the Christian life is mature. You're going to bump into wonderful people in the Christian life who are age-appropriate immature. That's a really key concept. There's something sweet about age-appropriate immaturity. Every mother here knows of sweet things that she's writing in a journal because one of my kids, which is what John calls them, my little children. But every mother here knows at the end of the day, you just can't keep from laughing to go, this was so tender, this was so sweet, this was so funny. Why? Because you're raising little children and age-appropriate immaturity is wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, your child can fall 50 times that day, but you wrote, they took their first steps today. They took two steps, fell 50 times, and you're still celebrating going, this was a great day. 3 months later, you're going, you wish they weren't quite so mobile. But at that day, it was wonderful. Last night, I was around a recent, kind of a new two-year-old. And this two-year-old last night was just tickling us to death because any word that was spoken in conversation, this little parrot was picking it up and putting it back into a sentence a little bit later. These enchiladas are too spicy. What? Where'd that come from? Can I sleep for a couple of hours at your house? Just picking up those kinds of age-appropriate immaturity is wonderful. You're going to find within this church body or any church body that there are age-appropriate immature individuals, and it's perfectly fine. Haven't you seen people who want to follow Jesus Christ that are so zealous for something, and you say, wow, the zeal is wonderful, but a little more maturity will help you channel that zeal in wiser ways. That's okay. May it long continue. May your tribe increase. But that's not the only immaturity you'll run into. If you follow Jesus Christ, there is no doubt that you're going to find there is a hurdle. Ah, there's a visual we're going to use. You're going to find a hurdle on everyone who runs the race of the Christian life. You're going to find a hurdle. And that hurdle that will be in every lane, you cannot run the Christian life that hurdle will not be in your lane. You cannot find a different lane that it's not there. It will always be there. In your race for Jesus Christ, you're going to find inappropriate age immaturity. And you're going to find immaturity that is destructive. This is certain and genuine. It's always going to be the case. In fact, I will tell you that a guy like Diotrephes, who we're going to talk about in this text, he has wrecked and brought more heartache to believers than you can imagine. The Diotrepheses are in every church. I recognize as I preach this sermon, I know that every single person in this room fights some of the spirit of Diotrephes, but I also know I'm talking to some Diotrepheses in this room who you've made the Christian life really, really hard for other people. Because your age inappropriate immaturity, so difficult. It's so hard. I want to talk to the Diotrepheses in all of us here in a second, but let me make this comment. Something is really, really wrong when you yourself begin to say, wow, I think I am going to back down in my zeal for Jesus Christ, or I back down in my service, or I will back out of ministry, or I will shut down emotionally in the church because I found a hurdle that is here in my way. Sweetheart, wake up and get real. If it occurred to the master, if Christ had to deal with incredibly age-inappropriate immaturity, and if Paul writes to the Corinthians because of incredible age-inappropriate immaturity, and if Paul writes to the Galatians because of incredible age-inappropriate immaturity, and if Paul writes to the Philippians and calls age-inappropriate immaturity by name, and if Paul writes to Timothy and names them and says they're there and they're going to always deal with them, if Thessalonians says they're there, if every New Testament letter keeps going, this is part of the Christian life, don't you dare go back to the master and say, hey, I kind of stopped serving because I got my feelings really hurt in that ministry by somebody age inappropriate, immature. Jesus, I'll follow you to the cross, but I'm not really going to follow very zealously because of the experience I had at the church I grew up in, or the church I just came from, or the church I'm in now. I shut down. I don't know if there's any hurdlers in the room, but I'm going to, I'm not going to show you. Actually, Phil Marins said, Randy, are you going to do any hurdling for us? He saw this, and I kind of joked and said, yeah. So Phil put it right here. He said, good. That's my friend Phil who did that. No, any hurdlers? One of the realities is you take it in stride. It's part of it. You run the race, you take it in stride. In fact, you don't even really break stride. When you do it right, you know, these hurdles are going to be in the way, and I don't even break stride. I just take them in stride. This is a part of the reality. I want to say to you, it would be very inappropriate for any farmer to come back and say, wow, I'd farm, but man, there's weeds. Have you ever seen it? There's weeds. Man, I'd farm if there weren't weeds. You ever seen any builder say, you know, I build houses, but darn, she rains. I mean, you just get started and you got to put the equipment up, it rains. Well, yeah, it does. Nobody would ever say about anything significant that, wow, I bumped into something hard. I am so sorry for the heartache that many of you have come from in churches that have split and bled, and it has been so painful, and I don't want to minimize with the diatrophies of this world, what we do. It's horrible. But neither do I want to say it's ever appropriate for you to sit in the back seat of the bus and for you to take more of a laid back position because I got hurt one time by somebody who was age inappropriate on their immaturity and I've shut down. I don't think you want to take that one to the king. 2 John and 3 John both say that's part of the Christian life. It's part of the hurdle you'll have to deal with. What diatrophies do? If you go through the text, you're going to notice there are five things that he mentions about diatrophies. I'll make a couple of three comments on those. The five things that he does are these. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, this is verse 9, who loves to be first. Wow, you talk about a crushing indictment about a believer. Is somebody who loves to be first. I'm afraid you're going to find that crushing indictment happens often. It happens with people who have been members of a church quite a while. They kind of have a sense of entitlement. In fact, I get a little amused on the simplest things, parking spots and which chairs we sit in and 100 other things of entitlement. This has been my class for a long time. Entitlement. I don't think there's probably a day goes by that I don't have to fight at some level because I've been here a long time, a sense of entitlement. When I follow Christ, one of the things that's going to be the hardest to die to is to myself. And there'll be a part of us that resists that every day we ever live. And Diotrephes, who loves to be first. It's interesting that the Greek word who loves to be first, you know the Greek word phileo, philia, means love. It's the first part of that word. It's a different Greek word at the end of it, so loves to be first. It's interesting that second part of that word is only used twice in all of Scripture, the second part of that word. It's used in this passage, and it's used in the passage that Phil Maron's just read. In Colossians 1, it says Christ is preeminent. And in 3 John, it says Diotrephes, which is he were. There's a real danger in that. Chuck Swindoll has done so many good things through the years, but one of the things that Chuck Swindoll said, and I've heard him do it on the radio a couple of times. I was in one place where he spoke about it in person, and it's in two of his books. Chuck Swindoll said, I have never had to repent of most of the great sins that the world would call sins. But he said, the one thing I had to do, I've never done well. He said, I have found a way to be first on such a regular basis that it embarrasses and shames me that I never really died to Christ. Then at what comes to church, I find some way to find myself in the spotlight. When it comes to my class, one of my questions always is, and he's just very transparent, did I come across sounding smart in class? He said, there's this constant sense of needing to center my life where I can be first. And I appreciate Chuck Swindoll saying that's the battle he has fought. The same way the alcoholic would say, I've had to fight to make sure that I did not let alcohol conquer me. Chuck Swindoll has said, I've had to fight that every ounce of my life. Do you want to know the churches that are the hardest to live in is when there's a Diotrephes and lots of us and we want to be first. You don't find any church splits. You just go through the list. You don't find those things unless there's a Diotrephes. The second thing he says, and he will have nothing to do with us. So here's John, the apostle, the one who shares the Lord's Supper with Jesus. This is the one who Jesus says, you will be given the Spirit and you will be able to speak Scripture. This is John. This is John who was there when Christ was crucified. And Diotrephes says, nobody has authority over me. Diotrephes, nobody has authority over me. The reality is there'll never be a time in my life that I am not in authority and under authority. I don't care how old I get. I don't care what position I ever get into. All of life, I will always be in authority and under authority. And if I cannot handle under authority, I can never handle in authority. That reality of not living under authority, well, how's it going for you? How you doing living under authority? Everybody here has to do it. That's just a reality. Do you live under authority? Do you live under the authority of the elders? Do you live under the authority of? And you just go through the list of just even spiritual leaders in your life. Do you live well there? There are a lot of people who say, yes, I do really well when the authority always makes decisions I agree with. If they'll make good decisions, well, I'll be under authority. Can I tell you that's a bit of a contradiction in terms? Because the very nature of defining good decisions as the kinds that I would be under basically says, as long as I am preeminent and my way is the way that's done, at least on the things I care about, I'll be under authority. Diotrephes wouldn't do it. I suggest to you that unless you can say that I have submitted with gentleness and patience and forbearance to things I thought were really stupid and things I wouldn't have agreed with and I wouldn't have called the same, and until there's a classy way you've handled those, the jury's still out on whether you live under authority. Age of inappropriate immaturity in Diotrephes had he loved to be first. He didn't submit to authority. Number three, So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. He's gossiping maliciously about us. By the way, it starts out with an authority. With an attitude. He loves to be first. That's an attitude. Attitudes always turn into actions. And here's what his action is. His action is he's gossiping and speaking ill of the godly leaders and so forth. The word gossiping in that text is kind of it's a good little visual. I don't know. It kind of lit my fire. I don't know if it does yours or not. But you ever put a pot of something on the stove to boil? Well, you know what will happen is it creates a foam and bubbles on the top of that. And that foam and bubbles begins to boil over. The word that's used here is for his gossiping is the foam that comes off a boiling pot of water. It's just full of air. It just keeps spewing over the bubbles. Everybody here has run to the stove somewhere along the line because it was bubbling over and spilling over on the foam that's doing it. And this guy is the foam who's doing it. It is a terrible thing to destroy people's lives because the heat in your own life causes that kind of repercussion. I am so proud of some of you and your leadership. You've led a small group, you've been involved in ministries, and you've had 1,000 paper cuts. 1,000 paper cuts from people who spoke ill or people who said they wouldn't handle it the same way. The critic who sat in the 3rd and 5th or 17th row or somewhere and they criticized how they don't do it, but how you do it. But if they did do it, they wouldn't do it the way you do it. And 1,000 paper cuts. Those of you that are godly teachers in the public schools, I am so sorry for what you get. You get boiling water on a regular basis. And I'm so sorry, but I thank you for your faithfulness. Those of you who work in your Bible school classes and home groups and on it goes, those of you who work anywhere with people, you know what it's like to have the foam. But if you don't understand it's part of the race, and if you don't take it in stride and say, Father, I'm happy to suffer for you. I really am. I get to share in the suffering of the cross. You give up too quick, and you start pulling back, and you lose your courage, and you stop being what you ought to be. And so here's this guy. He loves to be first. The second part of this is he has nothing to do with them. He sits down on their authority. Number three, he gossips. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He doesn't extend hospitality to the godly people. He doesn't come in. The story of the little red hen is always the story of who will come along and support those that are doing faithful, good things. And the answer is this guy didn't come along. He didn't come along at all. He's got criticism, but he doesn't have partnership. And then the last thing is, and he rebukes and stops and those who do try to support. It is a hard, hard thing, the Christian life. It really is. Now, you want a harder thing? Try living the non-Christian life. That's harder. But the Christian life is a hard thing. The reason it's hard is because I have to die to myself and not be a Diotrephes, and that's hard to do. It's hard because I will also live in a world where Diotrephes is kind of outnumber a little bit. But is my life surrendered to Christ no matter the cost? I've been for 28 years next to 2 colleges here. And one of the things that I do over and over and over again are kids who graduate from Missouri Southern and who really want to do ministry somewhere and they really want to get involved in a church and they really do want to do something significant. And they're just kids. And it's the young preacher boys and young preacherettes and all those sort of things from Ozark. And they get in their first church and they have zeal and they meet Diotrephes. They meet him nose to nose. They meet him immediately. They meet her immediately. They find out, man, she runs the nursery or she runs the choir or she runs this or he runs that. Maybe he's the senior minister at the church. I don't know where Diotrephes is, but they come in and they are bleeding. They are weeping, going, I thought I wanted to do ministry. I really wanted to be involved. And lo and behold, look what happened. And I guess I'm not cut out for this. And I really do weep with them. I'm so sorry. But I also want to come back and say the second part, which is, no, sweetie, you didn't run anything strange or abnormal. What you ran into is going to be one of the normal hurdles that is in your run with Jesus Christ. The question is, will you mature and grow enough to learn how to handle the diatrophies so that your love for Christ is not distracted? And that's a bit of a trick. Why is it that people who are around the church a long time can be so age inappropriate, immature? Why is it? This is pretty significant stuff I'm about to say, and it may not sound like it to you, but I guess I want you to, would you repeat after me a phrase that comes from the night of the Last Supper? Everybody repeat after me at the same time. I'll say it first, then I'll repeat it with you. Is it I? Is it I? It's really, do it again. Is it I? The reason emotional and spiritual immaturity remains so deep in us, those of us who preach and know the word so pretty well, those of us who know our way around the church pretty well. The reason it remains is because we forget how hideous and how deep and dark sin really is. If sin can be relegated to a simple act, then you can make it about alcoholism, or you can make it about murder or stealing or drugs or, you know, kicking the dog or something. I mean, if you can make sin just to be a simple act, then you can say to yourself, wow, I don't do those things. The problem is, sin is never described that way in Scripture. Sin is always described as something far more hideous and insidious. Sin is described, in fact, it's personified in Scripture on a regular basis. It talks about how sin has dominion and rule over us. It talks about how we become servants of sin. It talks in Scripture about how we're in the bondage of sin. It talks in Scripture about how there's the deceitfulness of sin. It talks in Scripture about, Paul himself says in Romans, Paul says, I was tricked by sin. Truth is, sin is a bit more like a parasite that goes deep. It's a parasite that's got a little camo on, but it's a parasite. And that parasite goes really, really deep. And even when I stop kicking the dog, and even when I stop cussing, except in my sermons, and inside joke, even when I change all kinds of stuff, it doesn't mean the parasite of sin went away. And so what you have are people who've been around the church a long time, but they have emotional immaturity, not cleansed out by the Spirit of God, and they have this wickedness that's still there. How? Why is it there? How can somebody be so, and again, this is not fair, my goodness, Jeremy, if I didn't think you were the kind of guy who would forgive me, I wouldn't bring this up. And I'm picking on Jeremy. Jeremy's a guy I have a lot of respect for, and he used to have for me. So let me just pick this one up. Jeremy lives with Anne, and Anne lives with Jeremy, and so why could it be, by my hypothetical situation, that Jeremy has such emotional immaturity? And here's the reason. There's three basic reasons. Number one is, we learned to use our sin to our advantage, and so we held on to it and kept it in our pocket because we thought we could use it. Well, why do some men, and again, it's my story on Jeremy. Okay, so why do some men still have this anger issue their family always has to deal with? The answer is, as a little boy, he learned that you could use anger to get what you want. And if you pull it out at the right time, it still works for you. And so there are people who get in the Christian life and they begin to follow Jesus Christ, but they have still in their pocket just this little thing that I bring out every now and then, and I can use it. Because I can get even good things accomplished, things I want to accomplish with this anger that I have. And so it's a usable tool. And so why should I repent of a usable tool? He learns that people kind of walk on eggs around him on certain occasions, and that's okay because he maintains some power. And so we end up loving our very sin. The very thing we ought to weep over, we actually kind of like it a little. Now, I don't like it when it gets out of bounds, but I kind of like having it. And so there are people in this room, you've been using your sin so long, it's still a part of your private idolatry. You serve Jesus Christ and want to accomplish him, but you got a little something in your pocket. There are those of you who, the way you speak, you learned as a little kid, you didn't feel as helpless when you learned to have that anger, the way you spoke to, about people, at least in your head. You think of in Haiti having a voodoo doll that stick a pin in it. You say, well, I don't have a doll that I stick a pin in. Yeah, but you've maintained your power. You felt that power because you could rant and rave with your friends, or you could rant and rave internally, and you've used it. It's kind of useful. And so we keep our sin because it's useful to us. That's one of the reasons we maintain our spiritual immaturity. And the Lord weeps. And we resist the Spirit of God changing us because I don't want to throw away a good tool that kind of, I like it. There's a second reason we maintain spiritual immaturity. And that second reason is that our talent gave us a pass. Now stay with me on this one. Our talent gave us a pass. It is amazing what you can leverage talent to do for you. Illustration. You got a baseball player who is batting 100 in the minor leagues. He's getting one hit out of every 10 times a trip up at the plate. That's not good. That'll put you back into being a preacher or something. And so this guy's getting one hit. He comes back from striking out, and he throws a hissy fit in the dugout. He's screaming, shouting, cussing, throwing his glove. He takes the bat and beats the Gatorade thing all to pieces. I mean, he is throwing a fit. You tell me what's going to happen. I'll tell you exactly what will happen. The manager will turn to him and say, we're not putting up with that. You grow up. You be a man. Stop being a jerk. That's his 100 hitter. But he has a 400 hitter. The 400 hitter, he also, I mean, he gets four hits out of every 10 times, and 400 will put you in the major leagues. That guy goes back in the dugout. He screams, he shouts, he throws a hissy fit. He hits the Gatorade with a bat, and I guarantee you nothing said. Because talent will give you a pass. Do you want to know the truth? Everybody here figured out what your talent was a long time ago, and you figured out how to get a pass from it. Do you want to know why? And I know these are stereotypes. Do you want to know why so many preachers are jerks? The answer is because if you're a preacher, you probably have at least, let's do it very long, you've got at least some talent, and you can leverage your talent and you can get a pass. Do you want to know why doctors, by the stereotype, are such jerks? The answer is if you have a talent, you can get a pass. Do you want to know why somebody who makes quite a bit of money can be a jerk? The answer is they get a pass. Do you want to know why somebody, and the answer, you just go down the list, but everybody here in every one of these chairs has figured out somewhere along the line, I get a pass if I can have this talent enough to make this work. And so what happens is the very thing the Spirit of God is trying to convict me, and the whole time I'm resisting it. I've learned how to use my sin. Number two, it's given me a pass. And then here, number three, and I'll hurry on this one, which is we even get to cover it with Christian language. The Christian message does not cover it, but the Christian language can. You let Jeremy, I'm still picking on Jeremy. Jeremy, wake up again. You let Jeremy be, you let him be a jerk to his wife and be spiritually immature. You let him be anyhow. The answer is Jeremy can sit down and go, you know what? That really was inappropriate, but the good thing is God reads my heart and God knows my heart and God knows my heart is good. God doesn't really judge on the outside. He judges on the heart and God knows that I don't want to be a jerk. And I know that God is so gracious and forgiven me, and I serve the kingdom a lot of ways, and Jeremy begins to use Christian language to excuse his own life. As you run the race of the Christian life, you're going to find age-inappropriate immaturity in others, and you're going to find it. And 2nd and 3rd John are appeals. They're appeals to change. Their appeals to learn how to handle them, just run in stride, keep doing what you're doing, don't let guys like Diotrephes get in your way. And their appeals not to be him. In Mark, the 9th chapter, Jesus is walking along the road and the disciples get into discussion. He asks them later, what were you discussing back there, boys? What was your discussion, boys? Oh man, that had to be a sheepish conversation. The answer is, we were discussing which one of us was the greatest one. Who got to be first? What's our rank? What's our order? What's the pecking order? And Jesus turns to them and he says, you need to know that how the Father will always handle his reward and how the Father will always deal with life are those of you who died to yourself and became last. You'll be his first. And those of you who wanted to be first, I promise you, you will find the Father deals with that. At the very end of Mark 9, he picks up, woe to those of you who are stumbling blocks. If your Diotrephes in this room, and if your tongue says the kinds of things that I know Diotrephes says, and if you're living such a passive life that you're not supporting godly people in real ministries, may God be merciful to you. Because your age-inappropriate immaturity has made you very, very dangerous. I'm going to finish with this. This was written about the elders of this church. This was written about the leaders of this church. And by the way, leadership is like an iceberg, so to speak. There's only a small portion about what 1/8 out of the water and about 7/8 under the water. Leadership in a church is always broader than the official leadership. My goodness. This church has 250 to 300 families in the blink of an eye that I would say those are leaders. Those are incredible leaders. Those 250 to 300 families easily would say that. This was written about leadership in the church. It was written about the elders in particular. It needs to be anonymous for some obvious reasons. It was sent to me as an email out of a discussion that two men had this week. I copied off the middle page. My story is not much different. I have sought to have leadership in my life. I found some leadership in my life in my Heavenly Father. I certainly found it in my earthly father and in people I respected. But I looked to the church to guide me as I learned from life. Unfortunately, I rarely found true God-fearing leaders in the churches that I served. My high school and early college years consisted of being tossed around by church leadership, working my best to gain the respect of the men I admired in the church, but only a few desired to be God-fearing leaders for the church body. And he talks about how sad it was. As a result, I was convinced that all church leadership was good for was to pick out colors of carpet to put in the sanctuary or whether or not to hire or fire the next minister. I began to think it was impossible to find leadership who truly cared for the individual, and I was convinced that godly leadership is just a figment of the imagination. The short time I've been at College Heights has changed my perspective on a lot of things, but on leadership. The leadership I have yearned for so long, I finally found under the leadership of these God-fearing men. Those of you who have grown up in this church are blessed because of God's grace and his indwelling in this church leadership. I'm convinced that because of strong leaders like these elders and in churches all around the world, those who submit themselves to God's word and allow God to mold them, because of that, the body of Christ will continue to grow and God's untamable glory will be shown in the darkest places of the world. Thanks be to God who has shown mankind what it really means to be a true leader, which is what I want to be. This church will always struggle to make sure that Diotrephes dies in all of us. It'll be my battle. It'll be the thing I want you to pray for me. And it is the thing I will pray for you. And may we run unhindered the race before us, staying in stride. God, To the cross I will go with you. And through the difficult, hard things, I'm not wavering an ounce. I'm yours. This morning, I'm assuming the Word of God has something to say as you wrestle through this. If you'd like to respond in any way, in prayer, in repentance, maybe even just being a follower of Christ for the very first time, maybe you've used the doctor fees as too long as your excuse for why you never followed Christ, we invite you to respond as we stand and we sing.